I am not someone who likes to ask for help. I don't like to admit when I'm in need, including this morning when I'm a little under the weather. I'd rather figure things out on my own. I don't want to come across like needy or as a burden to anyone. Historically, I've had a really hard time being the center of attention or having attention drawn to myself. So why would I want to put myself in the position of asking for help or being someone who's in need? Another result of this has been that it used to be really hard for me to receive gifts. I would feel like I now owed that person something, or like my gift now has to match theirs in importance or quality or budget. Maybe some of you can relate to this. I can make some guesses about where these tendencies developed in my life, and as I've gotten older, it's taken a lot of work and experiences to understand that it's okay to ask for help. It's okay to be needy. Now I can graciously receive a gift and know that the other person is not expecting something from me in return. And this is where Jesus begins with us in our text this morning. We're nearing the end of the most famous sermon ever preached. This sermon of Jesus, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, in this sermon, Jesus has been focusing on describing for us what it looks like to be a follower of him. We are humble people. We are life-giving people. We are faithful people. We are true to our word. We're gracious toward our enemies. We're giving people. We're praying people. We're kingdom-minded. We don't need to worry, and we don't want to judge one another. There's a second important theme that Jesus has been repeatedly drawing our attention to in this sermon, and that is that we are children of a heavenly Father. The reason we can be humble, faithful, gracious, giving, non-worrying, non-judgmental people is because we have a Father who has given us an eternal inheritance, a kingdom inheritance. We have spiritually been taken out of our earthly existence and been adopted into God's family. We have become and are becoming heavenly-minded people. 17 times in this sermon, Jesus refers to his Father as our Father. Jesus does not want us to lose sight of our position within his royal family. And this is why he's emphasizing what it looks like to live a kingdom life here on earth. We belong to a different kingdom. Our experience of earthly fathers is no doubt varied. Some have had great relationships and really look up to their fathers. Some have had rocky relationships or even really negative experiences with their fathers. Some people don't even know their fathers. But in our text, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." God is not like earthly fathers. This Father doesn't get annoyed when you ask the same question over and over again. This Father won't give you an exasperated response. If you're a parent, you can admit it. We've all been there. This Father invites us to be persistent in asking, and he will never turn us away. Ask, seek, knock, be persistent. Next, Jesus is making a comparison between us as his disciples who love our children and want to give them good gifts and that of our Heavenly Father. If your child is hungry, you wouldn't give your child a stone if they ask for bread. You wouldn't give him a snake if he asked for fish. That would be cruel, wouldn't it? No, even though we are sinful people and we get annoyed with our kids, we don't always respond in the most loving way, but we're not going to be cruel to them when they're in need. Jesus tells a similar story in Luke 11, 5 through 13. It says this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your persistence, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now we have to make sure we're understanding this clearly, because these passages that are similar can be misunderstood, misinterpreted. This is not a prosperity gospel. It does not mean that God will give you whatever frivolous thing you want if you just have enough faith or pray hard enough. Jesus is stating plainly that our Heavenly Father already knows what we need. We don't always need what we think we need, but our Heavenly Father knows exactly what it is that we need. When he instructs us to pray in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And again, in verse 32, when instructing us not to worry, Jesus says, "Your Heavenly Father knows what you need." So then, what's the point? If God already knows what I need, why doesn't he just give it to me? Why do I have to ask for it, or seek it, or knock for the door to be opened? Why do I have to be persistent and keep asking? Here's why. Because God is building and strengthening our dependence upon him. He wants us to be needy. He wants us to build the muscle of prayer and communion with him first. Because the act of prayer really and mysteriously increases our faith. Your Father in heaven wants you to be wholly dependent upon him. That way, instead of shouting, "Look how great I am, well, look at all that I've accomplished," we can say, "Look what the Lord has done." Next, in verse 12, Jesus seems to make an awkward transition when he says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." He's just talked about giving gifts to our children and our Heavenly Father being a greater Father than our earthly fathers. And now he says, "Do unto others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." The first thing we need to know about this verse is that when Jesus says the law and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament. We'll find this language again in Matthew chapter 22. When one of the Pharisees approaches Jesus and asks, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. The entire Old Testament is predicated on this. This is what we know as the law of love. When you do unto others as you would have them do to you, you are loving God and you are loving your neighbor. Our Heavenly Father generously, lavishly gives to us. And we, in turn, are free to be generous toward others. Now, we have to remember, Jesus didn't spend 20 Sundays on this sermon, as we have. Jesus taught all of this pretty much in an afternoon, which is a lot to take in. This is now our 20th Sunday going through this text. And I want to leave you, as we're coming to the conclusion of this series, I want to leave you with an illustration and a question, which then leads us to this final section of the Sermon on the Mount. We have a number of parents and grandparents here. I wonder how many of you have had a child or a grandchild who just doesn't understand gifts. You go out when he or she is a baby or a toddler to buy what you think is the perfect gift. He tears open the gift, but he ends up playing with the box. Sound familiar? I think this is somewhat universal. So you decide one Christmas that you're going to find the gifts of gifts that he would not be able to resist. You shopped and you shopped. You found the gift and you were so excited to give it to him. You were even more excited at that moment when the gift came out from under the tree and he was about to unwrap it. You're just waiting for this moment and you're much more excited than he ever would have been. He ripped open the gift like any little boy would, and actually got the toy out and began to play with it. And you have a feeling of such victory. But then you go into the kitchen to get something to drink. You're in there for a few minutes, and you come out, and he's sitting in the box. You just can't believe it. If you are one of God's children, you've been given the most awesome gift you could have ever been given. It's beautiful from every perspective. It's a gift of such grandeur that it's hard to wrap human vocabulary around it and explain it. It's magnificent from every vista. It's the gift that every human being needs. It's a gift that in all of your work and all of your effort and all of your achievement, you could not have earned. You could never have deserved it. You could never have achieved it. It is absolutely, without question, the gift of gifts. And this is the gift of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the generosity of the King of the universe. And he's giving you an invitation to ask, to seek, to knock, to approach him. Unfortunately, I'm deeply persuaded in the face of this gift, there are many Christians who are content to play with the box. This brings us to the final section of our text this morning. I'm not going to give an altar call, but you could think of Jesus' words here as sort of an altar call moment. Jesus says this in verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus tells this same message in Luke 13, 22 through 30. It says this, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door to us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Jesus' message has been leading to this point. The entire message of the Sermon on the Mount has been leading to this point. Okay, I've instructed you on the gifts you've received. I've told you how to respond to these gifts. I'm making you kingdom people, and you have a responsibility to participate in this life that I've laid out for you. Make every effort. The time is now. So here's the question. What will you do with the gift? Will you sit in the box? Will you play with the box? Will you make a fort out of the box? The box could be used in many useful ways. But making good use of the box the gift came in doesn't do anything for you. You have to take hold of what's in the box. I don't know about you ladies, but I've been to bridal showers and parties where the gifts are open and then they're passed around the circle of guests so everyone can take a look at the gift. This gift is meant to be shared. That gift usually returns to the bride. This gift is meant to be shared. This gift overflows the box. It never runs out. What will you do with the gift you've received from your Heavenly Father, who loves you and invites you to be in intimate relationship with him and to share that with others? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you have given to us the glorious gospel of our risen Savior and Master. Grant that as we joyfully receive the good news for ourselves, that we may gratefully share it with others and ever give glory to you, by whose grace alone we are what we are. Through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.